First of all, we welcome Father David from Granada, Spain. He's visiting for a while with the Cale family, parishioners here. You might keep him in your prayers because on March 23rd, he defends his doctoral dissertation at Catholic University. And that is always a very anxious time period. But we know he'll be successful. So we're very happy to have him with us. So, let's review a little bit. We've been journeying through the Sermon on the Mount. We heard 3 weeks ago Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, those right attitudes of being. And if we live those Beatitudes, Jesus said, "You are the light. You are the salt of the earth." Then last week, given that foundation, Jesus began to address 6 precepts of the law, 4 of which we heard last week. Remember, Jesus is calling us not to live just a dead letter, face value of the law, but its real meaning. The law is not simply inscribed on stone tablets, but has to be inscribed on our heart. So last week, Jesus says, remember the commandment, thou shalt not murder. But our Lord said, it's not simply physical murder. A person can murder with the tongue also. Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But remember, it's not just physical adultery. It may be spiritual adultery, such as entertaining the lustful thoughts or looking at the bad pictures and the like. Jesus then said that marriage is not a contract, but marriage, as God intended from Genesis, is a covenant, and with Christ has become a grace-filled sacrament to be lived with a faithful, self-giving, life-giving love. Our Lord said, instead of taking oaths with all these qualifications that the rabbis had, no, simply say yes when you mean yes, say no when you mean no. Now our Lord goes on to the last 2 precepts of the law. These aren't really found in Scripture or the Torah, but rather these are more like common law, or one could say social law at the time of our Lord. But these 2 precepts deal with retaliation and hatred. Before looking at those, we have to understand that we're called to live in charity. St. Paul, in our second passage, reminded us that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Because of baptism, we have been filled with sanctifying grace, those supernatural or theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity were infused into our soul. So with charity, then, we're called to love God first and foremost above all things. We love God because He is all good and deserving of all our love. We're called to love Him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. That charity, though, as Jesus taught, moves us then to love our neighbor as ourselves. In this sense, to live that virtue of charity, assisted by God's grace, we're called to practice the virtue of justice, to do what is right. We always want to render to others what is due to them. Therefore, we look upon another with dignity, we respect the other person, we treat the other person fairly, we want to do what is right. When an injustice occurs, in charity and in justice, we want to correct that. So if, for instance, property is damaged, like let's say I had an accident with my car, I damaged someone else's car. In justice, I need to make reparation. I need to fix that person's car. That is charity. That is justice. Or we could even expand it further, that if we see a social injustice in the community, we as individuals, but also as a community, need to work together to alleviate the injustice. For example, we have our monthly parish food drive. We give about 2,000 pounds of food each month to Catholic Charities in Leesburg for their food bank. Why? Because 17,000 people here in Loudoun County are food at risk, meaning they don't have enough to eat. Given this is the wealthiest county in the country, there's an injustice. It doesn't mean everyone has to have a sumptuous meal, but everyone ought to have enough food to eat. And so these are the points of justice. Even here, when we think of the injustice, though, we have to at times admit there's no redress. And that's really what our Lord is pointing out to. Sometimes life is not fair. Sometimes we face an injustice, like an insult, like some other violation, and there's simply no redress. But rather than becoming unjust ourselves, our Lord tells us to rise above it. Remember your Christian dignity. Remember your freedom. Remember who you're called to be, your identity. So with that, Jesus addresses these points of retaliation, in a sense, when an injustice occurs. They're a little bit difficult because of the historical circumstance. So our Lord says, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, give him the other. Well, to strike on the right cheek meant that the person had to use the back of the right hand. Pow! And this was one of the greatest insults in Jewish society. Jesus says, now, the right hand was the good hand. So for the Jewish people, even for Orthodox Jews today, they hold their Passover cup, the Kiddush cup, with the right hand. When they pray, they cover their eyes with the right hand. The scribes used to write the Torah only with the right hand. And they would also write from right to left, as Jews do to this day. Now Jesus says, well, if someone strikes you on that right cheek, turn and give him the other, the left one. So that would take the left hand to strike. Well, that's the bad hand. In Latin, we have right dexter, we have left sinister. So Jesus is sort of saying, well, if the person's going to insult you that way, don't retaliate. Stand your ground and let him use his sinister hand, the bad hand, to strike the left cheek, revealing his bad intent, who he really is. But don't sink to his level. Now, I have to pause because being left-handed, I take exception to all of this. And because being left-handed, I have a theological proof that it's really the good hand. You know, God the Father is left-handed. Did you know that? Because Jesus sits on his right hand, so he has to use his left hand. Theological proof. Go figure it. If you didn't get that, then I will just retreat to my comfort room with my teddy bear and eat chocolate all night. So, with like some of our college kids. But anyway, with all that said, Jesus is saying, don't lower yourself, but really have that Christian integrity to stand firm. Don't return the insult. Or our Lord says, if someone wants to take your tunic, well, give him your cloak as well. Well, if someone takes your property, like your tunic, you'd have to go to the pagan Roman court before the pagan Roman judge, swear an oath before a statue of Minerva, the goddess of justice, to get your coat back. Our Lord says, don't violate your integrity. It's only clothing. So if someone wants to take your cloak, go ahead. Better to give that external thing than to lose your dignity as a Christian, to lower yourself in the pagan court. Jesus says, if someone presses you into service for a mile, go too. Remember, they pressed Simon of Cyrene into service when Jesus was carrying the cross. So the Romans did that. But rather than grumble, have hatred, seek retaliation, don't let them take away the inside freedom. They may press you into service physically, but they don't have to make you a slave internally. Don't lose your Christian freedom. So our Lord is telling us that in light of this injustice, sometimes that cannot be redressed in this world, we stand firm with Christ. We rise above it. We don't lose our identity, our dignity, our freedom as a Christian to lower ourselves to retaliate with some kind of hatred. Now, maybe put it into a better contemporary context. In one of the Knights of Columbus magazines, I read a story about a Father Douglas Albazi, who was a parish priest in the area of Baghdad. He had a parish of about 3,000 people. Now it's less than 300 because of the circumstances. A couple of years ago, he'd been captured by the ISIS people and really imprisoned for about 3 months. During this time period, he was beaten. His teeth were knocked out. He was deprived of food, sometimes sleep. He was kept in a dark room at times. He was tortured. But he had this encounter with one of the captors named Ferris, who participated in the beating. Well, this captor, Ferris, said, "Do you hate me?" And Father Albazi said, "No, I love you. Jesus tells us to love even our enemy." And Ferris said, "Well, what if I kill you? I will still love you. And so what? If you kill me, I hope Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, will take me to heaven to live in his Father's house." Ferris walked away. About a week later, he came back, and he asked Father Albazi, "Do you hate me?" And Father said, "No, I love you, and I forgive you. And I hope one day you and I will be able to talk as friends and share tea." Ferris replied, "You forgive me? You Christians are strange people." And he walked away. But then the following week, he confiscated Father Albazi's New Testament that he kept. And he just started looking through it. And he came across the Gospel of John 3:16, where it said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not to condemn, but to give everlasting life to those who love him." He came across the Epistle of St. John, number 1, and it says, "God is love, and those who dwell in God live in love, and God dwells in that person." Then he came across the very passage we have today, where it talks about loving even your enemy and forgiving. Well, Father Albazi was ransomed by the Knights of Columbus and set free. And shortly after that, Ferris fled the ISIS camp. He went to a refugee camp. He started mingling with the Christians, and he became a Christian. And he wrote this later on. He said, "I remember the day when I found Jesus and was baptized. I think about how my life was before me, how it was all a mess. My life really started after I met Father Albazi, and he introduced me to Christ. Now, my biggest grief is the people around us who have no life because they do not know Jesus. I feel sorry for everyone who doesn't know Jesus. When people persecute me or talk about me badly, I don't feel sorry for myself. I always feel sorry for them. What attracted me to Jesus in the first place? Loving your enemies, forgiving your enemies, and praying for your enemies. I did not find that before." Oh, my brothers and sisters, when we think of that story, do we live the same gospel message in such a way, with that same sense of charity, Christian justice, living with that dignity, that freedom, that identity as a Christian, so that even when we face the injustice, we still show the love of God? Would we ever, by our own actions, perhaps make a convert of someone who is the enemy? Not easy, but here's your challenge. Go back this week. Start with the Beatitudes. Reread everything that we've covered so far. So it's all one chapter, just chapter 5 of St. Matthew. But reread it. Reflect on it. Take it bit by bit. Because after all, remember, in our first passage, God says through Moses, "I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are called to be holy. Jesus said, as the Heavenly Father is perfect, we are called to be perfect. But that's not simply a done deal statement. It's being. It's always striving. Always striving by God's grace to fully live the love He has revealed to us through our Savior. May God bless you.